My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're so glad to have you here with us. I thought, wasn't it great hearing about our team that had been sent to Guatemala? Kind of like the spy sent out to scout the land and in Exodus. Running into some of them this week and hearing some of their stories, you could just hear the passion and fire and renewing of purpose. I loved hearing the purpose and mission statement from the mission that we were looking at and going, as we were exploring partnership with them. Do you know our mission statement, our partnership? What is it that we are saying we are all about? What are the three key words? Who knows them? Disciple? What else? Follow? Equip? And share. Okay. Do we all know those? Follow, equip, share. Follow, equip, share. Who only likes one of them? No, just kidding. I saw that hand back there. That's good. Follow, equip, share. And it really comes out of the Great Commandments and the Great Commission. What's the greatest commandment? What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, mind. Mind is the quote in Matthew 22. There's another piece where it's strength, I think, in Deuteronomy 6. But loving God with all you got. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do we actually have to do these things? Or are they just commands like you're supposed to? That's the essence of living, being right with God, being right with others. And what's the commission? What's the mission statement that Jesus gave us? What is it?
Go.
Go. Go do what? Go shopping. Go make disciples. In where? All the world. Baptizing them in whose name? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what else? Who knows the end of the verse? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So teaching Jesus' teachings. And what's he say? What's the very end part? Surely I will be with you as you go and do it. You're not alone. God goes with you. I don't know if you've been to membership class here among us or recently. This is what we dwell on. What are the greatest things in life? We have this belonging in church community classes. Part one, baptism. Part two, church membership. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it means to belong to the church? Some of us have different reasons why we're a part of the church, but maybe we're not exactly a member, or maybe we go on, I don't know what's all involved. Belonging in church community. If you haven't taken part in these two classes coming up, starting next week, 8:30 baptism class, in the meeting room over there, or the following week when it's membership class, invite you to come. There's no requirements. Come see what we're all about, where we're really grasping who we are as a church. And then there's this other third invitation towards child dedication, April 7th on the Sunday service. It's about saying, God, this is your child, not mine, ultimately. Your will be done in their life. You've entrusted this child to me as mother, as father, and Lord, we just want to take a marker and bless this child. We want to take a marker point and define in our lives and everybody else's that this is ultimately God's gift, and what's best for their life is going to be God's will being done. So just a little bit, this little bit of who we are. We're a Fellowship Baptist church. We set our mission statement. We set what we're all about. Baptist authority structures are a little bit different than, say, Roman Catholic structures. So we make decisions ultimately as a body for here in Quesnel. When the body is gathered in a congregational meeting, it is the ultimate authority. And they set, when we get together in a congregational meeting, we do a couple key things. We establish leaders. We affirm the vision of where we're going. And we say, basically, I'm going to resource that, each and every one of us. I'm going to get behind this with, I'm going to invest my God-given gifts, talents, time, and resources. That's in our mission statement. So part of it's establishing budget, and as we do, whether we go to the meeting or not, if we delegate the church, we're saying, hey, I'm a part of this. So how can I contribute in acts of service as personnel? We establish leaders, and we establish finances. You'll see in the back of our bulletin, it's amazing how much we do financially, and we've given a ton already, and we are about 19,000 behind in giving to the budget. So just want to affirm, if you're part of this church, what is it God's calling you to give as far as our tithes and living with generosity, as far as how we contribute to the whole? How, like, we want to start well in the year, and we want to live into all of what God's gonna do here in our midst. We have people we're sponsoring locally, globally, regionally. We have projects we're sponsoring, and it's amazing all God does through this church. So just that reaffirming who we are in giving, not just money, but in our actual God-given gifts, talents, time, resources, we all contribute. So then as we gather as the body, we're not always gathered as the body, as the ultimate authority, so we set up a board of elder board of directors, right? So then they, when the church isn't gathered, they're the authority in making decisions. And when the board's not gathered, they empower myself as the lead pastor to be on site, living out the wishes of our gathered church and our board. And just a little piece is our board this past week. We met, and I know Gene, as chair of our board, wants to reflect a couple highlights from this past week in next week's bulletin. But one thing they asked me to share a little bit about was, hey, what's the progress on our position pertaining to worship and youth director? So we are making progress. We have an interviewee who we are moving forward with as in the interview process. And I guess what's a little bit about that to say is just the board wanted me to help set expectations as far as, hey, in the bylaws, this may not have been done in past, but this whole authority structure, empowering myself as lead pastor, part of that is overseeing the hiring process of support staff. The church ultimately hires myself, you guys did it, as lead pastor, and then, so what's the process going through? So myself, I helped work with the board and others in the church in establishing the job description. We've changed it slightly. It's youth and worship director. So instead of just youth, it's youth and worship. Kind of a two-thirds, one-third kind of split is the aim. And it will go week to week. But also along the way in this process, I've asked kind of a discernment team to come join me at the wisdom of the elders and progressing well. So I got somebody from the board, got church members, got youth members, got worship members in this discerning process. And ultimately, there will be a weekend, if we move forward with the candidate, where you can, it'll be an introduction weekend where you'll get to know, you'll get a sense of who this person is, what they're like, and then you'll be able to express any like encouragements, advice, concerns towards myself or the board, and then the decision process will happen. So our hope is that we have someone for summer, that they're getting oriented in summer and then ready to get going in the fall. So that's a little bit about progress. little bit of a church family information. If you're new with us, you get a little sense of what we're about as far as how we make decisions, who we are. I think that Refiner's Fire song was so much about who we are too. God, light a fire in me. That love for you and love for others, I just want it to flow passionately out of me. I was just, we were singing it. I just was instantly brought back to the island as a young adult at a retreat in Cape and Ray, thinking about how we sang that song and looking to just go, Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. That is a burning desire for us as a church. So let me pray, and then we are going to reflect on God's word, spoken and declared. Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire, Lord, is to be holy, to be living out who you call us to be. We pray again for a fresh sense of your Spirit today. Pray for a fresh sense of your word declared in our lives to guide us and direct us in our hearts, in our souls, our very essence, in our minds. We don't want to just chase after one, Lord. We want to chase after our whole being to live life fully and wholly. It's in your name that we live and we pray, Jesus. Amen. So part of me living life to the fullest in all that God's made me to be is also living on the baseball field. So this past year, I got to coach U10 girls softball. And the age group was girls 6 to 9, anybody under 10. Let me tell you, our pink Pirates kicked some major butt. I think we won like 80 to 90% of our games, and we were learning how to throw it all the way from shortstop to first base and how to get the one bouncer. And my high in the season and my low in the season was, I think, in the same week. It was the playoffs. We were the favorites. We just played our best game of the year against our major rivals. And then all we had to do was finish off Orange and we'd be in the finals. But I'll tell you, we ran into something just we could not deal with on that game against Orange. The sun. The sun took us out. Those little girls were, it's too hot. I don't want to play. You guys are the champs. You're in first place. It's hot. Oh, look at, I can draw in the dirt here. That and a good pitcher for Orange, season done. We didn't make it to the finals. It was over. Next big thing was the awards ceremony. And as a parent, I was really in an interesting spot because I had a daughter who was easily could have been chosen for MVP or most sportsmanlike, and there was a third trophy of most improved. So one of the two, MVP or most sportsmanlike. And it was kind of like, well, oh, which one? She only gets one. She's eligible for a boat. Oh, which one do you choose? If it was your daughter or your niece or your younger sister, what would you choose for them? Which award? This process. Yeah, okay, you got you. I hear some, okay, I'm picking my award. Let me ask you, if you were on the team and you were eligible for one of the two awards, which one would you want? Is it the same one? It's a question about what do we value most as far as what do we want to be rewarded by most. And what we're rewarded by our world is not always the same things that God rewards. And that's what we're talking about this morning. What does the Lord reward? So we're here in the last several weeks of our 1 Samuel, Who's on the Throne sermon and book series. And we're in chapter 26. And David is again running for his life from King Saul. Why? Because he's a threat to the throne. Saul has a death grip on this throne. He thinks it's not God who's on the throne in Israel, it is him. And anybody who gets in the way, he is trouble, and he wants to kill David, whatever, for whatever reasons, it's all about taking what's his. So here's David, we're in chapter 26, we've had the scriptures read to us. I'll just give a little elaboration of this story as we get into things. David and his band of renegades are in the desert of Ziph. They're being chased by Saul and his army. And David does this incredibly bold and courageous move. It's nighttime. David takes a right-hand man, Abishai, and the two of them go into the sleeping quarters of the enemy. Abishai is later talked about in 2 Samuel 23. He is renowned as one of the mightiest of David's mighty men. He walked into a bar with 300 guys, and one guy walked out. This is the kind of guy. And it was him. 300 against one, and he walked out. This is the kind of guy who David hung around with, who David could keep up with, and these two guys go into the enemy camp under darkness. They actually get right to King Saul in his bed, and right beside him is his general, fierce general right there. What do you do? Abishai goes, it's time, kill him, end it. We'll be able to stop running. And again, just like the cave, he says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed leader. I will not take what is not mine to take, even though Saul is living the complete opposite life. You can imagine the pressure put on David by Abishai, this fierce warrior, and all the warriors he's got to answer to who are being chased around the desert by King Saul and his army. But they do what's right. David stands and does what is right. Instead, he takes two tokens, two things that are a matter of life and death in guerrilla warfare in the desert. He takes his weapon and he takes his water. So he takes them out of the camp, and then he goes to the opposite hill. And I don't know, I think the writer of the Jason Bourne movies read this story. Just think about it. He goes into the undercover, you know, he's in the CIA headquarters. And then he goes to the next building and he puts in the call. And then they're tracking, you know, they're tracking the call. And, oh, he's in the building next door. And this is David's Jason Bourne moment. He has gone in, taken the important information, come, and then he's called in and he says, like, what kind of security are you keeping? That should be a death penalty for the general. Look what I have. And he's got Saul's spear. I don't know about you, but I'm also picturing the time where they were sharing dinner together and King Saul thrust that right at, and David ducked it, but now David's got the spear. So let me read to you verse 21. In the climax of this story, it says, Saul recognizes. He says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm. David doesn't. He doesn't trust him. There's no reason to trust him. It makes sense. Smart. But Saul continues. He feels very genuine in the moment. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. David answered, here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. He gives the spear back. And here is the answer to our question that we're reflecting on this morning. This, the climax of the story, the principal to think about and dwell on for us living in the 21st century in Quesnel, in this time and place. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Interesting. The Lord, what does the Lord reward? The Lord rewards each person for their faithfulness and their righteousness. Just tell me if there's sparks. My back's turned. Do me a solid. So, just outlining a little bit of what we're looking at, we're going to look briefly at what God rewarding David's righteousness and faithfulness look like in his life. We're going to look at 10 things that Christ promised to reward, and then we're going to look at the implications for our lives. So what does the Lord reward? Let's say that 10 times fast. What does the Lord reward in David's life? Well, looking at David's life, three things that are rewarded we see is first his calling. David's everyday life is elevated from shepherd boy to eventual king. And his calling comes out of his character. God noticed his heart. The essence of his being, we describe the heart as the essence of who we are. God noticed his heart, and in 1 Samuel 16, it says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And I'm pursuing someone to be my representative who is a man after God's own heart. That defines David, and his calling is ultimately rewarded based on his righteousness and his faithfulness. Righteousness is probably not a word we use every day, unless maybe it's self-righteousness, which is the opposite. It's as in, like, I'm high and mighty. Like, I'm pretty great. Self-righteousness. Puffed up pride. Righteousness is actually the opposite. It's about your character enabling you to be right with God and right with others. Ultimately, it's not our own character that makes us right with God. It's his character that makes us right with him. So righteousness, right living, right relationships, faithfulness, continually returning to what and whom you are committed to. We understand this in the context of faith, of marriage. Faithfulness to your wife or husband. Faithfulness to your kids. Do we think about faithfulness as far as our commitments to our work and the people we work with? Would you be described as faithful in your work? Would you be described as faithful in your church? The church that you are committed to, that God has put you in, the community you are a part of. Ultimately, our loving God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind is a means of declaring our faithfulness. So David's life, we look at his calling and how the Lord rewards his righteousness and his faithfulness. Look at his conquering. David's righteousness and his faithfulness are rewarded in his conquering. He conquers. What's he known for? Who's he known for conquering? Goliath, the giant. Where others feared, David had faith. Not in himself, but in God. He saw everything different. He saw it in light of who God is, and his faith meant he lived differently, that he could conquer giants. He not only conquered giants, but he went on to conquer kingdoms. He was the king. So his calling, his conquering, and thirdly, his kingship. You see that? The three, that sounds the same, but I switched it to a K, but it's still the same. You got that. Okay. His calling, his conquering, and his kingship. David is rewarded unlike any other king in Israel. He has promised the Davidic line of kings that they're from God through who he is, that he will always have a descendant on the throne. And ultimately, he will have a son, an heir, not a direct son, but an heir, who will rule eternally. It unveils that the Messiah, the promised one, The Christ is to come from David's line, from his heritage. It is the ultimate honoring of a Middle Eastern man. And it's interesting because David makes some major mistakes in his life. In his teen years, in his 20s, probably even through a lot of his 30s, he does life admirably. He gets it right, and he is a renowned figure of faithfulness and righteousness. But when he comes into power in midlife, he makes some major mistakes. One of it, he lets power go to his head, and he is unfaithful in his marriage relationship, and he sleeps with someone else's wife. And then, to cover up, he goes and has the man killed. And then ultimately, though he serves as king, he doesn't invest in his family. He lets his kids run wild. He doesn't call them to account. He doesn't have the important conversations with them. And there's huge consequences, not only for his family, but ultimately for the nation. So he has some major errors, and yet there's grace. He is ultimately known as a man after God's own heart. How about your life? Can you see God's rewards in your life through your faithfulness and through your righteousness? In your calling, in your conquering, in your kingship, or another word might be in your legacy. Can you see the Lord's rewards? Is there some adjustments that need to be made in these areas? Because the Lord rewards every person for their righteousness and faithfulness. I think just going beyond that, let's look at 10 things Christ promises to reward. I'm going to draw from a blog, Unlocking the Bible, by Kevin Halloran, because he just draws it out really well. So number one, 10 promises Christ promises to reward. Number one, Christ promises to reward prayer and fasting. And just so you know, this list is in the foyer on the welcome desk. You're welcome to it. It's our life group questions and study questions pertaining to the sermon. So feel free to grab that, and then you might not feel as rushed to write things down if you're a writer. So, prayer and fasting. Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Man, if only we could like have a season where we could emphasize prayer and fasting. Wouldn't that be good? Like maybe even like, oh, we could get biblical. We could make it 40 days of prayer and fasting. We could do it like as a church together. Oh yeah, we're already doing it. It's called Lent. And way to go, church, you're doing that. And if that's a new practice to you, get in on the 20 days. Get in on this prayer. There's more about Lent on that same welcome desk. We invite you to come in and pray together, because we know this is how the Lord rewards. We know how this will be a means of living out who he calls us to be. Secondly, Christ promises to reward compassion for the vulnerable. Jesus says, Matthew 25, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Matthew 25, 37 and following. Thirdly, Christ promises to reward bearing insults and being excluded for the name of Christ. Luke 6:22. "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Do you avoid insults as a Christian at all costs? What's more important to us in our workplace, at you in school? Is it most important that you're people-pleasing, that you fit in? Or is it most important that you're God-pleasing, that you give glory and honor to Him through how you live? Fourthly, what does the Lord reward? Loving your enemies. Luke 6:35. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High." Sixth, hospitality that cannot be repaid will be rewarded. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return." God forbid. "That you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Delight, Jesus says, when you can do something that someone can't return to you, either a resource you can give someone, whether it's your energy or your time, a nice, beautiful, warm cooked meal. Delight when they can't reward you, because Christ is going to reward that. Take joy, he says. Seventh, endurance through pressures in ministry. Endurance through pressures in ministry. 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." The things that are seen are transient, they're fleeting, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Number eight, this is interesting. Quality work for your employer. God promises to reward quality work for your employer. Colossians 3:23 to 24. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." I want to think a little bit more about that in a few minutes, but what an encouragement to go the extra mile at work, because it's not just about what you're doing for them. You're doing that for them as an expression of your love for the Lord. And the righteous contribute to those around them. It makes sense, quality work. Ninth, faithfulness through trials. 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, refiner's fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Lastly, faithfulness to the truth. 2 John 1, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but win a full reward." So just to go a review, 10 things Christ promises to reward: prayer and fasting, compassion for the vulnerable, bearing insults and being excluded for the name of Christ, loving your enemies, generous giving, hospitality that cannot be repaid, endurance through pressures in ministry, quality work for your employer, faithfulness through trials, faithfulness to the truth. It's an interesting list to review, isn't it? Right here, we're talking about what is going to last. What is of the most worth, the greatest reward, the greatest trophy. There are things that go beyond this world. It's thinking in light of eternity, beyond the next year or 10 years, into 100 years, 1,000 years. What's your greatest dividend? It just makes sense to be investing in what will produce the greatest reward. Just thinking about this, ultimately receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the truth that Jesus rose from the dead, he died on our behalf, he ascended into heaven, he's coming back in glory, and he will ultimately rule in eternity. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ is the person of Jesus. To receive the person of Jesus as being ultimately on the throne when it comes to our lives. This is the message we're going to continue to preach as a Christian church. We're going to continue to come back to the core because we need it. We go out into a culture that acts as if that's not true, as if we're on the throne, or our boss is on the throne, or some other nation is on the throne. It's not true. We got to keep coming back to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's so much to say about these things. Time is done. Faith pleases God, Hebrews 11:6. Ephesians 2:8, it's through grace we're saved. James 2:14 and on. Our works got to go with our act, with our faith. Let me read 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, the ultimate reward. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's truth. This truth's got to be one way. Truth can't be everything all at once, a whole bunch of different things that disagree with each other. God has come. He's revealed who he is. He's called us to accept him as Lord and Savior on the throne and to live for him. And he's shown us what he rewards. As a parent, what do I reward most? I got to tell you, as a father, I get excited about my kids' achievements. I'm excited when they're growing into all of who they're called to be in school and development and who they are. What I most long for in their lives is that they love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, because I know that that's going to produce the greatest dividend. That as a father, I only got so many years with them, but my Heavenly Father is always going to be there with them. That's going to be the best possible thing, thinking for my kids, that that's the best for them. And I celebrate when they love Jesus. I celebrate when they love their sisters and they love their mom, when they love their church, because it warms my heart because they're getting what the heart of life is about. I think we get that picture as a father, and God's the same way for you. He celebrates when you're living in the full light of eternity and you're not just focusing on the small portion of your life here on earth and compared to your whole eternity that just spans and spans. As a father, he celebrates when you get that focus and when you love those whom he loves. So let me return to this. What are the awards that we treasure most in life? Are we chasing after the awards that Jesus says are the greatest? He says, here is greatness defined. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We reflected as a church and how we gather and what we vote on, and how we vote, and then we go about living out what we've promised, or we go about living out what we've entrusted others to make decisions on, as far as a life of service, investing our God-given gifts, talents, time, and resources, giving them back to God. This is the greatest. Let's chase after these things. Let's chase after God's rewards, as he's so clearly said, the Lord rewards righteousness and faithfulness. Praise be to God for giving us perspective for our lives, for what we're going to chase after today, over the rest of spring break, over the rest of this year, and the rest of our lives. What is it we got to take away from this? Is it maybe a little bit less work? Is it maybe a little bit more work in the office to honor and glorify? Is it really repurposing work, why I'm there in the first place? Or school, think about our young adults, our students, anybody under the age of 35, our future leaders. You have the opportunity to say, God, light a fire in my heart, refiner's fire. Be alive. I want to be on fire for you, Jesus. Think about the decisions here right now you can make for the direction of your life, of what awards you want to be chasing. Is it going to be the MVPs, or is it going to be the service awards, the greatest servant? Some of us need to change our careers. Some of us need to change our career plans to get in light of going after the best. Let's respond to God in prayer.